Father, as we declare those words in song and worship that add to you, if we add to your work, that there is what you have done, your death, the salvation we have, the justification we have, the right standing we have, and as that is how we begun our walk, it is how we continue to do that walk. We have begun through that wonderful gift of faith that is given by grace. We continue, Lord, through that faith which is given by grace. And Father, thank you for just continuing to just hammer home those truths to us, Lord, that we can rest, Jesus, in what you've done and find peace, find joy, find everything that you've promised. We find it in you, Jesus. All the promises of God in you are yes and amen. And so draw us to that understanding. Give us rest. Give us peace. Knit our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church here this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the New Testament epistles to the Galatians. We find ourselves here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. On our last study, we covered the first portion of this verse. We covered that area where it says, but by the law, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. And then he says this, as he quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. He says very simply, for the just shall live by faith. And that's our study here this morning. The just shall live by faith. Keep in mind, as Paul has been teaching us, as he taught the churches there in Galatia, as the Judaizers and the legalists continued to come and try to get the people, those young Christians who had simply believed by faith, and they said, I'm saved. But the Judaizers came and said, nope, sorry, not enough. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to add to the teaching them, not only through the gospel, that's not true, but he's been teaching them now through just going into the Old Testament. He's using scripture to validate what it is that he's been saying all along. So he talked about Father Abraham, how Father Abraham believed back in verse 6, and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. And so all these things that he's been showing and teaching, and then he goes on to say, listen, if you're under the law, when we were in verse 10, he said, you're cursed. Because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written. And so he would then take us to Deuteronomy. And he would say, listen, you have to understand the law had only two things, blessings, happiness, and cursings. And the law simply curses. And it's not a curse that if you fail in the entirety of the law, we recognize as we were going through that portion in Deuteronomy 27, that each one, he says, cursed if you don't do this. Cursed are you if you don't do this. And just it was just curse after curse. And if you fail in one aspect of the law, you're cursed. You're separated. You're no longer connected with God. And so he goes through and he points that out. And then he says, at the end, he says, no, cursed if you don't continue in it. Let's just say you're successful 1,000 times out of 1,001. And then what happens is that one time that you fail, you're cursed. And that's what the law proclaims. And so as he's going on, he's now making this statement in verse 11, as we covered in the last study, but that no one is justified by the law is in the sight of God is evident. So we covered that in our last study. And what we noted that as it concluded that the law, and we went through what the law does, the aspects of what the law actually teaches us and does, the last point that the law does is it literally points to another path. The law points to a path, not in the law, but it becomes a tutor. It brings us to Christ. Their path, and that path, as Paul has been saying, is faith in Jesus Christ. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter quotes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Now, in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and in a sense, just make a note of this. I want to share with you that as we look to this passage in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, that what the New Testament does is this. The New Testament quotes Habakkuk 2:4 three times. There's one time where Habakkuk 2:4, as we'll eventually get to it, it simply says, the just shall live by faith. That's what he's quoting. But in the New Testament, there are three places where this passage is quoted. It's quoted first in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And in Romans 1, 17, what happens is, as Paul is writing the letter to the church in Rome, he expounds on the just shall live by faith. Then again, Paul quotes it in Galatians 3:11, which we're looking at as our text today. And in that, what we see is Paul expounds, giving commentary on the just shall live by faith. He's talking about the life that they live. And this is what Paul has been doing in Galatians. You don't live according to the law. You live according to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the living part that he talks about. But it's the living that, of course, the just shall live by faith. It's your right standing with God, how you live before him. It's by faith. And so the first time he quotes it in Romans 1:17, the second time he quotes it in Galatians 3:11, and of course the third time that he quotes it is in Hebrews 10:38. And this is where the author of Hebrews begins to expound and give commentary on the just shall live by faith. Hebrews, of course, is that wonderful thesis of faith. And so as the author of Hebrews quotes it, and he doesn't quote it right away, but he quotes it in chapter 10, verse 38. He says, the just shall live, and it's by faith. And so each one of the different aspects of that saying, the just shall live by faith, is what Habakkuk says. The just, now Paul gives commentary in Romans, shall live. Paul gives commentary in Galatians, by faith. The author of Hebrews gives commentary. And it's amazing to see how this verse in Habakkuk is so important and so necessary that the Holy Spirit gives his own commentary on this verse. And so what I think it's so important is, let's look at this verse, and I want to take and just see what these commentators, this commentary on this verse means. Because in Habakkuk chapter 2, by now you would have turned there in your Bible, it says this, and I want to just keep it into context so you know I'm not trying to sell you something. Let's look at verse 1. I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Keep in mind that what Paul is doing, or what Habakkuk is doing, is this. The prophet is questioning what is happening with the nation of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem. The Chaldeans, as we begin to understand the Babylonians, what had happened is this, that they seemingly are just moving and conquering the world. And now they've come and they begin to conquer Jerusalem. Now, as they begin to do that, all of a sudden, it seems like these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are doing this without any real opposition. And it's seeming like evil was thriving. It's seeming like evil was unchecked. It's seeming that as Habakkuk is now calling out to this all-powerful God, to this just God, he says, what's going on? Why does it seem like these Chaldeans are just having their way with us? It looks like we're about to be conquered. And so here in chapter 2, he now says, listen, I will stand my watch to me. And now he says, listen, with everything that I'm seeing, and I don't see your hand yet, I don't see your power yet, I'm going to wait and see what you say to me. And then he says this at the end of verse 1, and what I will answer when I am corrected. See, do you understand that there's something that the prophet is thinking, that although I'm seeing not so good, I know that that's not who you are. So correct my thinking, correct my understanding of who you are. So verse 2, the Lord said to me, write the vision. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he who runs, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But in the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So at this point, God goes to Habakkuk and he says, all right, I'm going to give you an answer. And what you need to do is I'm going to have you write down the vision, write down the answer. And you have to make it plain on tablets that whoever reads this is able to run with it. Whoever reads it is able to have a walk with it. That they're going to be able to just literally soar through this issue that you're struggling with. And then he says this, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And then he says this, but the just shall live by faith. Now understand what happens this, that Paul is now telling Habakkuk to write this vision on the tablets. He's saying make it clear that the people who, when they read it, they can understand the vision, and it's yet for another time. It's kind of now, but it's more for another time. And so the people who read this answer, the just shall live on the outward, that evil is triumphing. The bad is winning. God says, I don't want you to look and see what you're seeming right now. You have to look at the bigger picture. You have to look to me, not at the situation. Because the vision here, or the answer about the Chaldeans conquering Jerusalem, is for far down the road, not just for now. And do you understand that what's going to happen is this? Jerusalem will be conquered. Good men are going to die. Good men are also going to be taken captive. And the greater majority of the nation of Israel is going to be what? They're in Babylon. And he says, and this is where the vision takes place. Even though you can see nothing good, know this, the just shall live by faith. So at this point, keep in mind that God is declaring, although the prophet, they may not understand what's going on in the present, although the present action of the wicked seems like it's profitable, although the present action and what's happening is good people are suffering, good people are dying, good people are going to be taken captive, and the good people are suffering beyond what he thought should be. Why are the good suffering? And so along with the good suffering, now he sees all the Babylonians and he recognizes the wicked. It doesn't seem like they're being judged. It doesn't seem like they have any repercussions at all. What's going on here? They're not reaping what they're sowing. And at this point, God tells Habakkuk, trust me by faith. Habakkuk, you need to live by faith. The people who are in the situation, who go to Babylon, they need to recognize the just shall live by faith. And so, in other words, what? God has a plan. Do you understand? You may not see it yet, Habakkuk, that you can't see. And so although I have a plan, he says, yes, I have a plan. I'm still on my throne. And you have to understand that you need to trust me. You need to trust. Even though you can't see this, understand that my justice has not changed. My goodness has not changed. My power has not changed. It's not like I have no ability now. Do you understand? God has the ability to do all things. And so his love is in effect. His goodness is in effect. His justice is in effect. Even though Habakkuk can't see it. He cannot see it. And so he says, you want to know the answer to your question, Habakkuk, of what's going on? You need to believe that I have a plan. And you have to trust this plan, even though you don't understand it, and even though you can't see right now what that plan is. And this is what's so interesting, because as Paul begins to quote from Galatians, he says, listen, you people who are trying to go by the law, don't you understand? God has a plan. And although you can't see the work of Jesus Christ fully, what it's done, you have to believe in it. You can't think that you can add to it or change it just because you can't fully understand it now. You live by faith. This is the heart of what he's beginning to say. And so God tells his people, listen, don't focus on the Chaldeans. Don't focus on the Babylonians. Don't focus on what they're doing to you. What happens is this. You're focusing on their actions, but you need to focus on this, on me. You focus on me. And so if you begin to now focus on God, You're going to do what? You're going to believe in what I say. You're going to believe that God is good. You're going to believe that God has a plan. And so what they need to do is this. They need to believe in that plan of God. Although they can't see it, although it's not active yet, they need to believe that what? God's plan is right. Plan is just. And then when you see the wicked prospering, all of a sudden what? You think, God, you can't be in control. But what God is saying is this, you have to believe that I am in control. That I'm in control of all of this. And so you need to understand that those who are God's children, the just, those that I've said are mine, the just, they should live their lives. The just shall live, but they should live their lives in doing what? What God has called them to do. You need to live your life in this, in worshiping me and doing good. But what about the people doing wrong? That's them. Do you understand? You need to live your life in worshiping me and doing good. You need to be living your life by faith. Worshiping, knowing that my plan is right, my plan is good. And so when you recognize that, as we begin to live our lives in what God has called us to do, the life of worshiping him and doing good, a life of believing that God was good without doubting, even though what they were actually witnessing seems to be contrary to what they knew of God. God, if you're good, if you're in control, then shouldn't we be happy and the Babylonians be destroyed? Isn't that the way it should be? Now keep in mind, there is going to be a time where those who are believers, those who believe in God and that belief account, they will be happy and the Babylonians will be judged. But yet it may not be in this instant. Do you understand? It's going to be a time they will be judged, but right now God is using the Babylonians to draw a people who have separated themselves, who've distanced themselves from the intimacy of God, have gone after idols, have gone after all kinds of things. He said, listen, I'm going to use these guys. If you don't want me in your life, if you want these idols, let them protect you. And if you like idols so much, I'm going to send you to literally idol-topia, where there are more idols in another idol. And it got to the point that they were so sick of idols that after Babylon in Scripture, never again did they ever go to idols. Never again. They were like, oh, trust in God's perfect timing. The just shall live by faith. And so we see here as they were asked to trust in God, that even though they couldn't see it, even though they couldn't understand it, that God was righting the wrongs. That God was correcting all these things, that he was still in control. He still had a plan. He was still just. And God tells his children, listen, you need to trust in what you know of me. The just shall live by faith. You need what do you know of me? He tells his children, you got to come back to my word. You got to come back to my promises. You got to come back to living by faith, not by what you're seeing. And it's so amazing that as he begins to do that, he tells his children, you have to have a very purposeful action in your life. Amongst all this evil, amongst all the wrongs, you need to worship me. And that's your key. That's your strength. That's your peace. And then you need to recognize, listen, I'm going to do what's right. And you need to do good even in the midst of evil. And so he tells his children, you need to trust what your heart is doubting. You can't trust what your eyes are seeing. You have to trust literally, because when you see the Babylonians being victorious, when you see the good supposedly suffering, you think God is not in control, and you're trusting your eyes and you're trusting your mind, and that's not what you trust. You understand? You trust in God. You trust in his word. The just shall live by faith. There's an amazing psalm, this beautiful psalm. You guys know it. We've covered it before. Found in Psalm 73. In the first part of that psalm, what happens is this, that as that psalm comes, Asaph begins by literally saying, okay, I know God is good. For me, my feet had almost stumbled. And he says this, my steps had nearly slipped. He said, I'm doing good. I know God is right, but I'm sensing something. And it's tripping me up on a spiritual level. And what was tripping him up? He said this, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there were no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not troubled as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, their pride serves as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than heart could wish. I just see the wicked triumphing and triumphing and triumphing. And it seems, God, that where's your justice? Where's your goodness? Where's your rightness? Why does it seem like the wicked are prospering and the wicked aren't? And then he says this in verse 15. And this is where it's key, verse 15 through 17. 17 being the one that nails it perfectly. He said, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought of how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Do you understand? I'm seeing this, and I'm struggling. Just like here, the nation of Israel during Habakkuk's time, and as well as Habakkuk, struggling, what's going on? And I know, although I'm asking you, why is this happening? You're going to correct me somehow through your word. He says, here's the vision, write it on a tablet. So that everyone who now reads it when they're in Babylon, they're going to know what? The just shall live by faith. As they're being carried away into Babylon, they're going to know the just shall live by faith. As you're there in Babylon, the just shall live by faith. It's about what? Don't put your eyes on what you're seeing, because I have a plan that's down the road. Remember, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Now, in Psalm 73, verse 6 is answer. But look at where the answer is found. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Do you understand? He's like, at the very end, your justice will reign. At the very end, your goodness is going to be seen. And the path, the journey, doesn't always seem like that. But know this, that path, the journey, is always, and I will mean this, always for what? The glory of God. Just like Jesus had said to the disciples when they were on the road to Emmaus, didn't you know that the Christ ought to have suffered to have entered into his glory? He just doesn't come. He came in glory. Yes, he was born. The angels sang. Everything was great. And then what? Then Herod tried to kill him. Down to Egypt. Come back. And then you're living this life. But as you do, keep in mind, he wasn't there wanting to say, I need people to understand my glory. He came in humility. Now, he had glory because he was transfigured before the disciples. They recognized, man, you're glowing. You just kind of opened up this robe of humanity that you were in, and you allowed your glory to be seen. And they were in awe. But understand that what he did was this. He went back in humility, and he served once again. He just rewraps himself in humanity. And this is the Lord. And I love the fact that as we begin to look, he comes to us. He says, listen, although it may seem like it's not right, that God is not in control, that he's not just and he's not right because of our thinking. He says, go into the sanctuary. Go into the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary, you're going to recognize what? That there is a work that God was going to do. And he was going to make those who come to him right. He was going to make those who come to him where they now had access. And in the sanctuary, he told them what? There's a heaven and there's a position to them. He's going to say, glory. This is what we stand on. But what happens is this, we have a tendency of standing on what we're seeing, not on what God has declared. And I love how this verse opens up as Habakkuk first is told this statement by God, the just shall live by faith. And that's what the situation was that Habakkuk was facing. And so when Paul now in the book of Romans in chapter 1 begins to quote it in verse 17, all of a sudden, now we begin to recognize where he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is beginning to use this book of Romans. He is writing about the gospel. And he's preparing the church in Rome and all the surrounding areas to meet him. And he's preparing the church in Rome and all the surrounding areas to receive the gospel that he was proclaiming. And as he was doing that, I want you to understand that where Paul comes, that he's not ashamed of this gospel. Back up in Romans 1 to verse 15, because he says, "For as much as I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I preach the gospel. I'm coming to Rome to preach this gospel." He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What Christ has done, what his work is the power of God to salvation for everyone who, what? Believes. Not everyone who works, it's everyone who believes. And then he says this, "For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in this gospel, in the work of Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God is revealed." And it says it's revealed from faith, live by faith. So what's happening is this. As Paul is writing about this gospel, as preparing everyone to meet him and to hear the gospel of God, this gospel, I'm not ashamed of it because this gospel is the power of God to salvation. To everyone, anyone who believes, anyone who puts faith in Jesus Christ, the Jew and the Greek, but it's all about that. But this gospel was a proclamation of the way that God makes people right with him. You know, that's what Romans is all about. It's God making people right. Through Adam, all sinned, but through Jesus Christ, all will be made righteous. It's his work. And so we see that this gospel was the truth that people can have this new and intimate relationship with their God. They don't have to be separate any longer. And so in this gospel, God was declaring that it was God's path of putting people right. Do you understand? You can't make your own path. It's God's path. You have to come through his path. And so as you go through God's path, all of a sudden we see that now this path is what? It's Jesus Christ. Over and over, he recognized that this is the gospel of Christ. It's the work of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that comes through him. And so as we see this, now we recognize that it's not going to be by man's terms, but this gospel comes through God's terms and only God's terms. And so this new relationship that we have with God, it's revealed through this gospel. And he says this, it starts with faith and it ends with faith. Now, this is an amazing statement. Now, when it says it starts with faith, keep in mind, it's the gift of faith is required to save the one who believes. You want to come to God, it starts with faith. And remember now, we've kind of looked at this. Don't turn there, but keep in Romans. I just want to read to you where all of a sudden, back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive faith? It's from faith that you're there. And then it says not only from faith, but it's from faith to faith. In Romans 1:17, he says, it's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You begin with faith, and then what? You continue in faith. It's the whole journey. It's from the beginning to the end. It's all faith. That's why, don't turn there, but let me read to you Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? As you begun with faith, are you now being made perfect through works? You understand? And that's what I love. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith, how we begin our walk, and the entirety of the journey to faith, how we end our walk. It's the beginning, the middle, and the end. And so it's so absolutely amazing that we just trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We trust in this gospel. And so as we look to this now, what the commentary that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, is he's talking about the just. The just. Let me give you a real brief outline on how Romans begins. When Paul begins his thesis of grace in this epistle to the Romans, he expounds on the just. And so he begins by showing initially in the book of Romans the problem of the just. There's a problem of the just. There's a requirement. There's a need for righteousness. In other words, here's the problem of the just. No one can be just. Do you understand? No one. Paul goes through the first few chapters and he condemns everybody. Everybody, the righteous person, the unrighteous person, everyone is condemned. And he expounds on this. There's a problem with the just. And the problem is no one is just. No one can be just. And so as he expounds on the just part of the just shall live by faith, he begins to show what? There's no one righteous, no, not one. He declared his judgment of wrath upon the unbelieving. He has declared his wrath upon the unjust. And this is initially where he begins on talking about the just. There are no just, but then after goes on to talking about the problem of the just, then he shifts to this, the provision of the just. All of a sudden he begins to shift and he begins to move to say, there's a provision of righteousness that God is going to give to his children. And so we see that the first part is reveals that no one can be just. The second part is this, how we become the just. The provision. And I love this because there is a provision of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, because this he expounds on the by faith part now. We're just by faith. And so when he talks about how the provision of the just, how we become the just, it is about what? It is about the faith part. In other words, the part of the just shall live by faith, because God reveals that only the only righteousness that he's going to accept is what? It's the righteousness that he gives. You have to have the righteousness of God. And so the only righteousness he accepts is the perfect righteousness which God imparts to the believer by their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And this is it. That's the only part. And so Paul is going to declare that part of the provision of Jesus' death, not only is that he's conquered sin, that now he also does this. But part of that provision of Jesus' death in making us just as this, he gives us the Holy Spirit. You understand? He gives us the seed. That righteousness of God is now implanted in us. And so we begin to see that this is the heart, exactly as Paul had been saying. He said, listen, you remember, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The part of this ability, part of how you become the just, it's through receiving this gift, you're also going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. So after he says the problem with the just, there are no just, the provision of the just, you come through Jesus Christ, then Paul in the book of Romans begins to show what? The practice of the just. He's beginning to say, this is the life that those who are made right by the finished work of Jesus Christ, this is the life that they live. And so as he begins to work on the practice of the just, keep in mind, he's now saying, okay, this is the life of the just now. What do you do? And so he expounds on now what the just shall live. And as he begins to do that, this is the part of the just shall live by faith that he opens up in Romans. So Paul reveals this new life in Jesus Christ that we have is what? It's free from the power of sin. That's the reality. And because what? The power that we have over sin is very simply is supplied by the Holy Spirit. That's why we have it. And so as God begins to just reveal to us the heart of what Paul says, you got to understand that the just, who the just are. First, there are no just, but God can make us just. And once he makes you just, there's what? There's power that you have. There's a life that you live. There's a life because now we recognize that Jesus Christ has done what? He died. And when he died, our old man died with him. Do you understand that that which was prone to sin, if you believe it's dead, guess what? Now you recognize, I see what I have in my life. I no longer have to worry about sin or its power because that old man is now dead to it. And so I love the fact that here Paul, he begins to reveal this beautiful understanding of who the just are. That there are no just, then we see the next of the just, what we live our lives as. Now, let's shift over to our text here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, there's another quote, the just shall live by faith. Now, he's been dealing with the legalists, he's been dealing with the Judaizers, he's been dealing with the distortion of the true gospel. And what they were doing is in their trying to distort, they weren't just making a new gospel, they were making a different gospel. They were literally making an abomination. In Galatians 1 verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Do you understand this gospel that they were proclaiming of you got to add to Jesus Christ? He said that is an anathema. That is not the gospel. And so keep in mind, they were saying the only way to be saved is to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses. And Paul makes a statement that the life of any Christian, that no one can be justified by the law. That's what he said earlier in verse 11 of chapter 3. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And so as he goes through this, it's an amazing thing because he pointed out, remember back in chapter 3, verse 6, he says, just as Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis 15, and we've covered that before. Genesis 15, 6 is what? Before the circumcision and before the law. Abraham believed, and that belief was accounted to him. And so we begin to understand that what happens now, that Abraham's life of being called righteous before God was before any works. It was simply through belief. And then after that, as Father Abraham now becomes one of the things that Paul uses to just proof text that the just live by faith, just as Abraham believed, that belief was accounted for righteousness. We who are Abraham's children, the true spiritual children, we are that children through belief too and not by works. But amazingly then when it comes to that law, remember what we looked at in verse 10 of chapter 3, as many as the works of the law are under the curse. So when you have that law, keep in mind that all of a sudden that law curses. The law condemns all to the curse. The law declares separation from God. The law declares death. And so this is what we begin to see. So Paul is now showing the Galatians by declaring in Galatians 3:11 that the just shall what? They shall live by faith. You don't live by works. You don't live by the law. You don't live by the circumcision. Do you understand? You live by faith. It's about believing God, trusting God every single day. And so we recognize the truth where in Galatians 2:20 says what? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the heart of God. So we recognize I've been crucified with Christ. This is the heart of it. I know that now, when Christ died, I died with him. My old man, my old nature died with him. It no longer has this power. It no longer has the authority. And that's why back in chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians, he says, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you live. So I love the fact that here, as we recognize what's supposed to happen, that in Romans, Paul gives this amazing, you know, understanding of who the just is. In Galatians, he gives this incredible, you know, revelation of how we live by the law. He says, no, the law condemns. Now, keep in mind, when you live by faith, you're going to do much that is in the law, but it's not a requirement. It's not I have to. It's I get to. If this is what he's leading me in, I want to walk with him, regardless of what the path is. And if it looks like the evil is prospering, like back with Habakkuk, I'm still going to do good. I'm still going to trust his plan. I'm still going to trust that his plan is good. And so I love the heart that this is where Paul begins to move. And as he begins to show that here, this is how we live now, we see that the last section is there in the book of Hebrews. So if you would, please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, Verse 38 makes this declaration. As he comes through, he simply says this: "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Keep in mind, in the context of Hebrews, is this: the author of Hebrews is writing a thesis on faith. You have two major, major books in the New Testament. One, the thesis of grace, is found in Romans. The thesis of faith is found in Hebrews. And so it's a letter that was written to the Jews who were trusting in everything they could touch and see. This is what Hebrews is. They were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in the sacrifices in the temple for their right standing with God. But keep in mind that God was showing, and initially the author of Hebrews had an understanding that the temple of God would soon be destroyed. And the sacrifices would soon cease. And so what were they going to put their faith in? And the author was showing the Hebrews that where the temple and all the practices of the never-ending sacrifices were taking place, it was what? It was a flood. So you understand, everything that they were putting their faith in that they could see, the author of Hebrews begins to let them know, listen, you're putting your faith in something you can see, but the thing that you can see is what? It's flawed. Don't you understand that there is a greater reality than the, what you begin to see? And so what happens is this. He says, don't you recognize that the priests who are offering all these sacrifices, they themselves are flawed? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 27, it makes a statement speaking of Jesus Christ in comparison to the priests who are there. It says this, verse 26, "We have such a high priest who is fitting for us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." And then it says this about Jesus Christ: "Who does not need daily, as those priests," in other words, the priest of the Levites, "to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself." Amazing when he says these priests that you're looking to, guess what? They first have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. And then they offer a sacrifice for yours. And that's what he says. They first for his own sins and then for the people's. You have to understand that the priests themselves were flawed. And so as we recognize what's flawed, take a look now at Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 9 for just a second. But it says this. Then he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, all of a sudden, we realize that there is something wrong with the first covenant. So he has to take it away. There's a flaw. And as he takes away the first covenant, now he establishes this. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us after he said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord.'" Do you understand? Here's the second. The first covenant of "here's the law, do it," doesn't work. The law, as we see, is going to have a weakness, and the weakness isn't in the law. The weakness is in man's ability to walk the law. But he says, here's the second covenant. Verse 16 again of chapter 10. "This is the covenant I will make with them in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and their minds. I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering to sin." Absolutely incredible that we see here. God says, "I'm going to put my, there's a new covenant, and I'm going to write this law upon your heart." Do you understand that as a believer who has the Holy Spirit, that what are you required to do? Seek God, and whatever he says, walk with me, you do it. And you do it gratefully. You do it saying, "Lord, I can walk with you today?" Yes, you can walk with me today. And here's the plan that I have for you. I've written out this plan, and I've had all these good works prepared beforehand that you can walk in them, but you're going to walk with me because I'm going to be the power. I'm going to be your direction. I'm going to be everything. And it's not about keeping the law. It's about what? Keeping intimate with God, staying close to him. And so absolutely amazing as we look to this, I want you to back up a little bit to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want you to take a look at verse 7. It begins to expound a little bit more on this covenant, but it says this in Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their father, the first covenant. He says, listen, you're trusting in what you can see. Eventually, what are you going to do when there is no temple? What are you going to do when there is no sacrifice? What are you going to do when the priest can't offer anything? Where is your righteousness then? Do you understand? This is where the Jew is today. There is no temple. There are no sacrifices. How can they consider themselves righteous when, if you fail in one point of the law, you're cursed? And so he goes on and says, listen, it's not going to be this first covenant. Look at it again in verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. I disregarded them. In other words, they failed in keeping the covenant. You understand? And I love that. I disregarded them. I said, if you, then I. And they didn't, so I won't. This is the law. If you do this, then I will. If you do this, then I will. But if you don't, issues. And they didn't, so there's issues. And so he says, I disregard them. Now verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Understand, the first covenant was not sufficient to bring the Jews into an eternal right standing with God. The first covenant couldn't do that. And so the temple, its sacrifice, the covenant of grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that could do the work. And so keep in mind that if you take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, I only want to read to you verse 28, says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To all who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So he says, if you believe in me, if you recognize what I've done, you wait for me and I'm going to come back. Do you understand? The vision is yet for an appointed time. And the just shall live by faith. You understand? This is a new commentary on that verse. It is now the faith part of the just shall live by faith. And so where Hebrews 10:38 comes and he says, here's an incredible expounding on the commentary of what the faith these just live by. Because in Hebrews 10:1 it says this, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Do you understand? The law cannot make you perfect. The author is declared so simply that the law is flawed. And so as it's flawed, now keep in mind, he didn't say that it wasn't holy. He didn't say it wasn't just. He didn't say it wasn't good. He said that it had a weakness. That's the flaw. And the weakness wasn't in the law. The weakness was what? Giving the law to man. Telling man to walk the law. That's the weakness. We're the weak link, not the law. And so keep in mind that God is going to now, as we walk in faith, he's going to walk you in things that people say, you're doing this, you're praying. Yes, but it's not a law. It's not a requirement. I desire to pray because it gives me intimacy with God. They're like, you're reading your Bible. That's a law. No, it's intimacy with God. I get to know him more and more. And the more I know him, the more I love him, the more I read the Bible, it shows me that I'm not worthy, but everything is about Jesus Christ. He's the one that's worthy. And I love the fact that this is what the word does. And so when the author of Hebrews declares that the law itself is flawed, now we begin to recognize, okay, now I see what happens, that it's about me not being able to keep it. And so the law, as we recognize, is this. The law is a shadow. That's what the law is. The law is simply a shadow. And as the law is a shadow, it's a pointer. That's the whole substance of what the law is. And so as he goes through this, as he opens up what the reality is, it's so important to note that here, everything is a pointer in Hebrews. Everything is something that says, you know, I'm going to bring you closer and closer and point the way to Jesus Christ. Because as the law is this shadow, it's not the real substance. Do you understand? The law is a pointer. The temple is a pointer. The sacrifices are a pointer. And so they become a shadow. They become a pointer to what? To the real substance. See, the real substance is Jesus Christ, his death. And the temple points to Jesus Christ and his death. The sacrifices point to Jesus Christ and his death. The law points to what? Jesus says that I fulfilled the law. It points to Jesus Christ and his death. You understand? Everything's a pointer. Everything is there. The real substance is Jesus Christ. The shadow, if you know what a shadow is, it's the image of a real substance with the light behind it. So in other words, the shadow, if you've ever seen the little kids in school, they put a projector there, and I don't know if they still do this, but they have a shadow, and then on a piece of paper, they draw an outline of the little kid's face, and they cut it out, they put on a picture, they give it to their parents. Here's me. This is what I look like. It's a shadow. But understand that each one of those pictures, each one of the shadows look different. Each one looked like the other kid, whose ever kid was in front of the projector. And as we look to the temple and we look to the sacrifice, we look to all those things, there is a true shape. And as you look through all of this, the true shape is this, Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the reality. And so it's such a blessing to see as God begins to move, as God begins to direct, because in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, this is the key. He says, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. You understand, all these things are copies, all these things are shadows, all these things are pointers. And so the reality is what? It's Jesus Christ on the cross. And so as we look to this, the first covenant, it wasn't sufficient to bring the Jews into an eternal and right standing. And they were looking to this temple, they were looking to the sacrifice, and all of a sudden it's going to be gone. So what? You have to look by faith. You understand, everything was about faith, faith, faith. It's not what you see. It's not what you touch. It's not what you do. Understand that when you see the temple being destroyed, you see the sacrifices being ceased. When he says here, the just shall live by faith, go back to Habakkuk and realize that when the Jews were seeing the Babylonians conquering, evil triumphing, good not seeming like it was there, he says what? The visions yet for an appointed time. Do you understand? Don't put your faith in this temple because it's going to be gone. Don't put your faith in the sacrifices because they're going to cease. Don't put your faith in the priests because they're flawed. The covenant was flawed. The sacrifices were flawed because you had to do what? Offer it again and again and again. Every year, another bull. Every day, another goat. Every single day, there were sacrifices morning and night, morning and night. These priests were constantly another sacrifice. Why? Because the first sacrifice was never good, nor was the second, nor was the third. It was always going to be what? A next and a next until Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ was offered, he did this. And so what God does is this. Keep in mind, this is the beauty of looking at the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when a person would bring a sacrifice to God, the very first thing that priest would do is this. He would not look at the man bringing the sacrifice. Do you understand? The man could be flawed. You could have a patch over one eye. You could be missing a hand. You could have, you know, half your hair, you know, falling out, the other half staying on. And I'm talking about front and back. I'm talking about sideways. You could have, you know, all these things about you. But the priest would never look at the one giving the sacrifice. What would the priest do? He would inspect the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was pure, if the sacrifice was without blemish, guess what he would do? He would offer it in the stead. And understand, this is what God does through Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at you and me. He doesn't look at our spiritual flaws. He doesn't look at our physical flaws. He doesn't look at us. He looks at what? The sacrifice. God inspects the sacrifice, not the one giving the sacrifice. And as he looks at the perfect Lamb of God, he says what? Yes. Perfect. And so this is in your place. This is in your stead. And this is what here the author of Hebrews begins to say. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. The first covenant, it wasn't sufficient to bring the Jews into a right relationship. The temple wasn't. The sacrifices wasn't. They couldn't bring God into this incredible relationship. Only the new covenant, not the first, which was flawed, because there needed to be a second, but the new covenant, this amazing covenant of grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ, that brings a man into what? Justification. The legal term of what? Being perfect with God. But it's only through belief. And so his perfect sacrifice of himself eternally makes those people who trust in him right. We now have, through the Holy Spirit, the very righteousness of God. Amazingly, that here when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what he did was this. He gave us, through the Holy Spirit, his nature. You understand? He gives us the nature, and the Holy Spirit's nature is what? Righteousness. He gives to us the righteousness of God, and then when he's on the cross, he takes our nature. What is our nature? Sinful. You understand? He gives us his nature. He takes our nature, and then as he takes our nature on the cross, he puts to death our old nature, the nature that what? That was prone to and leaning to and wanting to do and was what? Sinful. Do you understand? It's now dead. Do you understand what Paul is trying to say through the book of Romans when he says the old nature is now dead? You no longer are subject to sin. You no longer have to have sin. You have power because sin is rendered inactive. It's no longer who you are. You now have a new nature. You now have the Holy Spirit. You understand? You have the power of God to what? To walk away from sin. Now, what is the whole thing about walking away from sin? And this is the key. You really want to know where a Christian becomes that one who walks away from sin? You love something more. You love something more. See, what happens is this. I love my flesh. I don't know if you ever think about your flesh. I know the first thing you thought about this morning was, oh, Pastor Lowell. You weren't thinking about, you know, needing to clean up, shower, you know, shave, brush your teeth, doing whatever you do to get ready for church. You were thinking about me. Of course, you weren't thinking about you. No, we always think about us. I'm thinking about, oh my goodness, I wake up in the morning and you understand what my flesh does? It just it's bad all around. If I don't undo what my flesh does naturally, I'm going to smell. It reeks. I got to put the stuff on a toothbrush and just fill my mouth and my teeth with it, because if not, I go, hi. You're like, goodbye. Do you understand? My flesh doesn't do good. But here's the thing. What do I do with my flesh? Do I curse it? Do I yell at it? It's like, nope, don't worry. I know you're flawed. But I can fix you. I can fix you. And I just very naturally, every day, I got to fix you. I got to get you in the shower and take some of the funk off you. I got to brush my teeth after the meals. I got to get the stuff out of you. I've got to fix it. But it's not I'm not condemning my flesh, because it's just who it is. You understand what the Spirit does? The Spirit, when the flesh comes up, says, don't worry, I'll fix it. We'll wash you with the word. Don't worry, I got you covered here. And I'm going to take away the funk of the old man. And you no longer have to follow that. Now you can follow me. And so I love what happens is this. It's only through Christ and his perfect sacrifices allows us to be right with God. And so as he gives us his nature, he then takes on our nature. Our old nature dies. And so what do we do now? Well, now that we have the Spirit, this is what we begin to see back in our text as we have this quote, the just shall live by faith. This is so amazing that we, God calls us, are the just, the justified ones, the one who have a legal standing before God that is perfect. Why? Because we continue to live our life not through the law, not through circumcisions, not through what the legalists and the Judaizers tell us, you must do this in order to be right with God. I have to do this. I said, I'm already right with God. Do you understand that when Jesus says, come, you're right. When you follow him, you're right. Think about this. You had Jesus Christ, and you had these two in him. Both of them saying, if you're the Christ, get down, save yourself and save us, do this. And one of them has a change of heart. One of the thieves has a change of heart. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed what was written, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This was his crime that he recognized as the Roman soldiers. This is a just man. What's he doing here? And the thief on the cross, do you understand that he didn't say, guys, just please circumcise me. Hurry up. Get it done. I know I'm dying on the cross, but circumcise me so that I could get right. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't say, hey, give me some law that I can do. Give me something right that I can accomplish. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He believed. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He said, come to me. And he believed. And that belief was accounted to that thief on the cross. The one who just moments ago was mocking him, now changed the mocking into saying, it's majesty. You're my God. You're my King. You're the Redeemer. I'm going to trust in you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know that you're right. I know that you're dying not for your sins because you're just. You have to be dying for mine. So remember me. And he says, you'll be with me today in paradise. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for the nature of this passage. We thank you, Lord, for just bringing us through the scripture that we could understand the truth of what it is. How Habakkuk was so understanding of just looking at the evil, 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 prospering, and the good suffering. And you would say, this vision is yet for an appointed. In the end, what I will be right, and it will be good, and it will be just. You who have put your faith in me, you'll be with me eternally. Those who rejected, they will be separated from me. But he said, write this down. And we want to read that vision. We want to know that it's yet for a time like us because the just shall live by faith. Paul tells us who the just is. He writes in Galatians how we shall live, not by the law, not by circumcision. Then the author of Hebrews tells us what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Hope for. Nothing of what the Jews were hoping and standing on was good. It was all a shadow. It was appointed to you, Jesus. And so we stand on the reality of who you are and what you've done. We who are just because of faith in you live. We started in faith. It's from faith to faith. We start in faith. We continue in faith, believing. And so that's how we live. We live trusting. We live worshiping. We live just wanting to draw near in intimacy. So knit us to this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.